If you have a Bible, please do open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. This is the second book of the New Testament, a record, a historical record of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me just pray, and then we'll look at this passage together so that we can understand what it means. Father, thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us in the Bible. You have spoken, and you have told us that you are the creator of all things. You have explained to us of the problems that have come into this world through people like us who disobey you and rebel and go our own way. But thank you that you tell us in this passage of the birth of Jesus Christ, the one who came to save us and rescue us so that we could know peace with you. So please come and help us to understand this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. From the year 2009 to 2011, many here will know that my wife Lindsay and I lived on the island of Madagascar. We lived in what had previously been a mango forest amongst a Muslim community in the northwestern part of the island. During our first Christmas there in Madagascar, I remember a number of Muslim friends visiting us in our house to ask us questions about Christmas. Some of our friends had seen images of Christmas being celebrated in Western movies, and they knew it was a holiday celebrating the birth of Jesus, but they didn't understand much more than that. And so they came knocking on our door, knowing that we are Christians. They came to ask us many questions. Asking questions helps us to gain understanding. And so in this short message, as we look at Luke chapter 2, I want to ask three questions to help us to understand more of what Christmas is really all about. The first question I want to ask is, what were the historical circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth? Because Jesus' birth was a historical event, not just a made-up fairy tale story, something that really happened. Second question, why is the birth of Jesus good news of great joy? And the third question, what does this birth so long ago mean for us today? And if you find it helpful to follow, those questions are in the little bulletin and the outline is there for you to follow. And as I said, to help us answer those questions, I want us to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. The reason I want to look at Luke's Gospel this morning is because Luke, the author himself, tells us in the opening chapter that he's writing an orderly account, a historical account, so that we can know the certainty of what happened with respect to Jesus Christ. So Luke is wanting to compile evidence and sources and put them together so that we can know certainty about the history of what happened with Jesus Christ. So first question, what was the history? What were the historical circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth? Well, if you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. At the time of Jesus' birth, the Roman Empire had taken over much of the known world. Alex, if you could bring the image up on the screen, please, for me. This image shows the breadth of the influence of the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus. You see all around the Mediterranean basin in those different colors. That speaks of how, in one way or another, those countries, those areas had come under Roman control. This empire, with such ambition to spread out and to extend its boundaries so that many would come under its influence. And the Roman emperor at the time, who was like a king of this great kingdom, called for a census. Alex, you can just take that image down, thanks. Now, a census meant that basically the emperor wanted to count all of his people. Usually this is done for taxation purposes. It was a way of the emperor assessing his resources. It would be like the Prime Minister of England going to his chancellor, the one who looks after the money, and saying, I want to know exactly how much we'll be getting in tax over the next 5 years. And I want you to gather all the information you can so that we can plan for the future. And part of the emperor's gathering information meant that all the people under his control, under the Roman Empire, they had to gather and return to their family homes to register. And in verses 4 and 5 here in Luke's Gospel, we read of a man by the name of Joseph who had to go back to his hometown, which was called Bethlehem. Because Joseph was descended from a great king from Bethlehem called David. This was Joseph's ancestral home. So he had to go back there to register, and he went back to Bethlehem with his fiancée, Mary, who was expecting a baby. Now, if you were to read the whole of Luke chapter 1, you would already have met Joseph and Mary, because in chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, we read how an angel came to Mary and explained that though she was a virgin, she was going to conceive miraculously and give birth to a son who would be called Jesus. Here is the record that Luke gives us in chapter 1, reading from verse 31 to 35. The angel comes and speaks to Mary and says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." In verse 34, Mary asks, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answers and says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So in Luke chapter 2, verse 5, when we read that Mary is pregnant, we know that she is expecting no ordinary child. This is the promised one in her womb, the one who was to be called Jesus. And so the young couple arrive in the town of Bethlehem, where they probably stay with some relatives. There's no room in any guest room for them, so they probably stay in a lower room in the house where animals would be at times brought in for safekeeping at night. And it was here, staying in Bethlehem, where Mary's labor pains come on. She starts to have contractions. And the pregnancy and labor continue. And she gives birth to a baby boy. And they wrap the little baby up in cloths. And like any parents, you hold the baby and you want to look at the baby and appreciate the beauty of this newborn little infant. But after a while, you want to lay the baby down to rest, to settle, to sleep. But in this room, there's nowhere really appropriate to set a little baby. So they look around and they see something like this. A manger. A feeding trough for animals. So if the animals would have been brought into this little room for safekeeping at night, it would have been good to have somewhere to put the food for the animals so that they could have eaten and not been hungry. And this is a picture that shows us what a manger or a feeding trough may have looked like at this time. And you can imagine Mary and Joseph looking at this and thinking, aha! If we were to put some straw in this and the baby's wrapped up, we could lay the baby to rest in this manger. And so they do. And if you look at that, you'd think, perfect. It looks like a little crib. But this would have been something that would have been amazing. Not something you would see every day. A baby lying in a manger. And yet this baby is Jesus. The one who the angel spoke of and said, he will be great. He will rule over God's people. He is a king. He is the Son of God in a manger. You can take that down again, Alex, thanks. So we see behind this powerful Roman emperor's decree, the all-powerful God was working everything out according to his perfect plan. Because 700 years before the birth of Jesus, God had spoken through a prophet called Micah, saying that one coming would be born in Bethlehem, who would be the great ruler of all God's people. That was the passage we had read earlier in the service. God, through this census, works to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, the town where God had said the promised one would be born. And Jesus is born there in Bethlehem and placed in a manger. These are some of the historical circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. But now we need to ask this second question. Why is this birth good news of great joy for all people? In verses 8 and 9 in Luke chapter 2, we're introduced to a group of shepherds. They are out in the fields doing what shepherds do, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And suddenly another angel comes and appears to the shepherds. Glory or light from God shines all around them, and the shepherds, of course, are terrified. And the angel speaks to them and gives us the answer to our second question in those words we read earlier in the service in different languages. The angel speaks and says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, has been born to you a Savior. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now we see two reasons in this statement that tell us why Jesus' birth is such good news of great joy. First, in verse 11, we're told that Jesus, the one born, is a Savior. A Savior is one who comes to save you when you are in trouble. One who comes to rescue you when you are stuck. I remember about 5 or 6 years ago now, I decided to take my car onto a beach back in Northern Ireland, where I'm from. Usually, this is okay if you stay on the nice, hard, compacted sand, but unfortunately, I drove onto the softer sand, and my car got stuck, really badly stuck. And the problem was the soft sand was the sand that was close to the sea, and the tide was coming in. And I sat there, it was very early in the morning, because I was planning to go fishing in the ocean. And I thought, what am I going to do? My car's stuck. The sea is coming towards my car. This is a great problem. But then this lovely man came walking along the beach. And he said to me, "You're stuck." And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Let me walk back home, and I'll come and help you." And that man walked all the way back home along the beach, and he came down in his car with a rope, and he attached it to my car, and after some digging, he drove and pulled my car out of the sand that it was stuck in. He rescued me. He saved me. He pulled me out when I was stuck. Jesus is the one who comes to rescue us when we are stuck. And to understand how this is the case, we need to step back and think of the teaching of the Bible as a whole book. You see, the Bible reveals to us that God is a powerful creator, the one who created all things. He is honorable, holy, pure. And as the people God has created, we should always honor him for who he is. Give him honor and recognition for the great God who he is. But humanity's great problem is that we have not treated God with the honor he deserves. We have brought shame to God because we have rebelled against him in our hearts and lives. It's as if God is the owner of a vast house, and we have not bothered to take our shoes off to respect him. But instead, we have trampled dirt over God's purity and cleanness. How have we done this? We have not given God his rightful place in our lives. We have put other things in the place that only God should have. Money, popularity, success, the need to have control over our lives, our work, our families, other things. We have put them in the place that only God should have. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, 27, that all people will have one life, and then they will die, and after that, they will face God in judgment. God will judge all people for the lives they have lived. We have probably all seen examples of court cases in the news, or in movies, or perhaps some of us have been called to jury duty at times to stand there in a courtroom. Someone who is accused of being guilty of something stands before a judge. And if there is enough evidence there, the guilty person will be pronounced guilty and condemned by the judge. All of the dishonorable things we have done against God stand like written evidence against us. At Christmas, we often buy gifts, and sometimes we pay for them with a credit card. And that statement or that bill comes in a month later, and it has that list of things we have bought. Our sins are like a list of itemized debts against God's honor and purity. And if we stand before the judge at the end of all things, there is enough evidence for us to be condemned. This is a hopeless situation for humanity. Unless God would provide a way of saving us from this situation. God could provide a way to pull us out, to rescue us from our great problem of sin. And this is why the birth of Jesus is such good news of great joy. Jesus is that Savior, the rescuer, the one whom God has given to the world to save us from our great problem of dishonoring God. Jesus was born with a mission to die. He would grow up, and in his death on the cross, he would take our sin, all those debts, he would take them onto himself as if they were his very own. He would take the list of our sins, our debts against God, and he would destroy them totally in his death. Follower, a disciple of Jesus, an apostle, Paul writes, "When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our debts, which stood against us and condemned us. Jesus has taken them away, nailing them to the cross." Jesus' birth is such good news of great joy because he is the rescuer who can save us and take our sin away and make us right with God so that God will not be angry with us as a judge, but instead will welcome us to himself. But secondly, Jesus' birth is good news of great joy because he is a savior for all people. Not just a sort of general savior, but a savior for all people. In verse 10 of chapter 2, the angels speak and say, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." All kinds of people. People from all nations who have the same problem of having dishonored the one true Creator God. And God has provided this Savior, this Rescuer, not just for Jewish people or Jewish shepherds, but for all nations. Later on in the Bible, that same follower of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, writes, "There is one God and one mediator." That means someone who can stand between God and humanity. And that man is Christ Jesus, the one who gave himself for all people. Jesus himself said it like this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, to God, except through me." So whether you're here from a rich background or a poor background, whether you're male or female, from England, Ireland, Brazil, China, North America, Russia, India, Italy, Spain, Australia, Africa, wherever, this is good news of great joy for you. The one God who made all humanity has provided a Savior, Jesus Christ, the one hope for anyone who will come and put their trust in Jesus. God has provided a way for you to know forgiveness and acceptance and peace with God. So that's the historical circumstances surrounding his birth, the good news of great joy, of a Savior for all people. But thirdly, as I close, what does this birth mean for us today? First, Jesus can be your Savior. This is not a myth or a made-up story. Without Jesus, you have no favorable outcome when you stand before the judgment seat of God. But Jesus can be your Savior. And he himself said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away." And all you have to do is receive him as God's gift to you and place your trust in him. Secondly, what does this birth mean? Well, Jesus can bring you real peace with God and peace within yourself. In the passage we read earlier from Micah chapter 5, we read of the promised one who will be a ruler. And we read that he will be our peace. And when the angels brought that message to the shepherds in verse 14 of Luke 2, they gave a message that was to transform fear into joy. A proclamation of peace from God to man. Peace that is found in Jesus. All you have to do is receive him as God's gift to you and place your trust in him. Thirdly, Jesus can be to you a source of real and lasting joy. We started this service by singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Jesus is the one who brings real and lasting joy. Perhaps you have been looking for joy in all the wrong places. And this Christmas, you could turn to Jesus. All you have to do is receive him as God's gift to you, a Savior, and place your trust in him. And lay down your life and say, "I want to have Jesus." How do we do this? We confess our sins. We say we're sorry to God for the wrong things we have done against him. We embrace Jesus by believing and trusting in him, that he is the only hope we have, and we receive him as a gift. I remember a number of years ago, or just a couple of years ago, giving our son a gift at Christmas. And he was too young to really understand what was going on, and as I handed and held the little gift up to him, he just slapped the gift away. He was kind of playing, and he just slapped it away. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, the Apostle Paul said, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." There are two options that stand before you this morning. You can just slap that gift away, or you can receive that gift and know peace with God. And it's our prayer here at Eden that whatever nation you are from, whatever is your mother tongue, wherever you're spending this Christmas, we trust and hope and pray for you that you will find the indescribable gift, the greatest gift of all, the gift of God, who is Jesus Christ, the hope of all nations. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this good news of great joy, Jesus Christ, the one who can bring us peace and joy and life. And I just pray, Lord, that even now you would be at work through your word to bring that life to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.